make a point of personal privilege before we begin. A pastor's job is sometimes one as a subversive. That doesn't mean that you have to listen to carefully to what I say when I preach, that it may or may not be truthful. I can honestly tell you that I seek only to teach and preach what is true. But what it does mean is living counterculturally to our society. Sometimes you have to act as a subversive, someone who's in a foreign country, to as Jesus said, be wise as serpents. All of that to say that John is not exactly correct. He said that my son played the first Sunday, and then he filled in for Tommy. The truth of the matter is, God and I knew that John was the man to begin with, and Tommy was filling in for John. I absolutely love John Williams, and I love to hear him play, because his value, and it's so embarrassing what I'm going to say, his value to me and to this church is not so much his musical ability, it's his heart. And just how the Holy Spirit, there's this unity, because I felt, just give you an example, I felt led that at the end of the service, after the bulletin was done and we agreed on hymns, I felt led that there was a particular hymn, because I heard Gabe singing it in the kitchen this morning, would be a fitting hymn for us to close before the sermon. So God had Gabe sing in the kitchen. Tom heard it by eavesdropping and said, I'm going to sing that. We ought to sing that at the end of the sermon. And I told John, and he pulled out a piece of paper where he had written down to do it anyway. So there is unity in the Spirit, for we serve one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for the goodness of life lived in your word, and a full understanding that apart from the Spirit of God, we could neither understand your word, nay, even call you Lord, apart from the Holy Spirit's work upon our hard hearts, making them soft to your movement. We pray that that work will happen even now. Use what you have to not make unclear the word that you have given. May I simply point to the word, and may we all hear the Spirit illuminating that word. In Christ's name, amen. We just celebrated as a country, and I'm glad John did that piece. We just celebrated Independence Day. So I've been thinking about that, and I've been thinking about the scripture, of course, and I've been thinking about our... And it hit me that when most people in our culture today talk about freedom, what they mean by freedom is not so much freedom, but what they perceive as being able to do what they want to. My grandmother used to say, when someone would say, Helen, how are you doing? She would say, I'm doing as I please. And she was lived up to it. Which is good. Okay. See, we can't equate freedom with doing what we want to do. We've read passages. We know in our own lives that sometimes in our attempt to gain freedom, by doing what we want to do, we actually wind up in more bondage than we ever thought before. We see this in the culture of Jesus' day. If you look at Matthew 11, we read part two. We didn't read the first part. What we see here is a discussion about wisdom. And in Matthew 11, he's talking about conventional wisdom, beginning in verse 11. And he says that the spirit that he lived into was a totally discontent society. in their attempt to be, do whatever they wanted to do, they were confused, they were befuddled, they were actually in more bondage and didn't know it. And there's no worse bondage than to be in chains and think you are free. And they were there because they said, Jesus said to them, you don't know what you want. And I'm summarizing, but you can read it later. He said, John the Baptist came with a very strict message. And you said, his message is too strict. I came with a message of grace. And you call me a drunk and a whoremonger and a wine bibber. Which way do you want it? Well, what he says in there is, with a great deal of sarcasm, he said, you can't understand what you want because you don't have the ability to understand it. And then he moves from the conventional wisdom to the only source of real wisdom. And I just want to look at the passage. We're going to keep our nose in this text of what Gabe read, and I'm highlighted four things I want to point out in this text about freedom of wisdom or of wisdom. And the first thing that I want to say about wisdom, it is not for the wise. It is not for the wise. Proverbs 26, verse 12, and other places in Proverbs, talks about people who are wise in their own eyes. Just because someone thinks they're wise doesn't mean they are. Have you learned that by now? Just because someone claims to be an expert doesn't mean they are. Just because someone claims to be right doesn't mean they are right. And just because they were wise in their own eyes, they weren't wise in God's eyes. Because God understood, look in verse 25, they were blind to God's truth. We're going to see in verse 27, they not only were blind to God's truth, but they were blind to God's Messiah. They didn't see the truth. They didn't see Jesus Christ. So in their blindness, they refused to repent. Look at verse 20, which we didn't read, but it sets the context of the words. He's saying it's not for them because he said he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Well, it only makes sense. If I'm wise, if I'm doing everything right, if life is exactly the way I think it should be, why would I repent? So their wisdom kept them from repenting because their false wisdom deluded them into thinking that everything was fine. And that's the premise that I want to see, is that it's not for the wise, because the only way that we can be truly independent is to be completely dependent on another. The only way we can be truly independent is to be dependent on another, and the wise will not be dependent. They have no need to. And that's why in Proverbs 26:12 it actually says, there is more hope for a fool than there is for one who's wise in their own eyes. Because guess what I've learned about me and other fools? You know what I've learned? Fools sort of know that they need some help, don't they? The wise think they have it all together. Or as the Oriental proverb would say, you can't put water into a cup that is full. But someone who is starving, someone who is thirsting, understands they need water. But the wise can't see that. It's a dangerous thing eternally to be wise in your own eyes. It leads you to hide from God. We see this in Romans 1. You think your life is fine, so you don't need God, and you hide from God. And then subsequently, we see in Matthew 13 that you become hardened toward God. And then one day the wise will get exactly what they want, and they'll be in hell and completely separated from the one they spent their wise life from trying to hide. But Jesus lifts up another, and he lifts up the infant. Look in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise, the worldly wise, and understanding, and have revealed them to infants. The word here is not toddler. There's a word in the Greek for toddler. This is not that word. This is an infant, a child that's suckling. This is a child who absolutely can do nothing. This is the word for someone who's ignorant, impotent, totally incapable. Hear me correctly, because Jesus lifted them up. See, the children in first century Palestine were not valued. This is a Victorian notion. You look at a little child, you think they're cute, right? You look at a little cuddly child, some of us had grandchildren or other things, or other children born, and we like cute. Aren't they cute? But that is a byproduct that wasn't around until the Victorian age where children were valued. Before that, during this time, children weren't seen as cute. They were seen as a financial liability. What do you do with a child? I mean, what do you do with this little infant? I'm going to have to feed it. I'm going to have to do other things for it. And what is it doing for me? For an infant, there is no good return on the value on your investment. Allow me to say this. They saw infants, and we won't hear it this way, but they saw infants as worthless. So do you understand how offensive Jesus' words would have been to those who were wise, who were powerful, and who were in place? He's saying, you are hidden from God, and God is revealing Himself to the worthless, to those that have no value in your eyes, but they're intimately and intimately valuable in God's eyes. In fact, Jesus had already in the Sermon on the Mount used the same word, but He didn't say worthless. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So these children, this complete dependency. Let me ask you, what do children have absolutely none of? I'm going to suggest to you that a child, an infant, has no ego. An infant has no ego. Now they learn it very quickly, don't they? They learn it, that's why they talk about it. It's as easy as taking candy from a baby. Well, that's got to be a mighty young baby for that to be an easy process. But an infant, the one that's suckling, has no ego, no pride. It's comical to talk about an infant thinking they're wise. An infant thinking that they're independent. An infant thinking that they can do anything on their own. All an infant can do is be absolutely dependent upon the one that gave him or her life. And that's what Jesus says. If you want to come unto me, you've got to give up your own wisdom. You've got to give up your own ego. You've got to give up your sense that you have it all together. The second thing he goes on to say, and it follows from that, is that this freedom is not for the wise, it's only for the infants. It's also delivered only from God. There's only one source of it. Look in verse 26. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. This is God's initiative. Infants can't feed themselves, can they? Have you ever known an infant to feed themselves? Now, I'm not talking about a toddler. Have you ever known a little infant to feed themselves? No. They will let you know when they're hungry, but they will not feed themselves. Another has to do that. In the same way, we would still be lost in our sins if God had not taken the initiative. It's God's initiative. It's delivered only from God. But it's through Christ's willingness. Look in verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Not some things, not just all things. And you will say that again in Matthew 28 as he gives us his promise that he will also deputize us with the same level. All things have been given over to the Father by me, by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. One of the things that irritates me more than anything is from someone to keep a secret from me that I want to know. Most of the things I don't care to know, so it's fine. I like being ignorant. But if I want to know something, like, have you ever heard of something called HIPAA? It used to be, and God rest his soul, it happened with him. It used to be, if I only knew your middle name, and you went to the hospital, and I didn't know your first name, I could go up and a sweet little pink lady or candy striper, I would say, is Roy Weinbarger in the hospital? And she would say, well, no, but there's a Jason Weinbarger. Could that be the same? He's in room so-and-so. Go see. That used to be so easy. Now, if you can't say exactly their real name, if you can't say their entire name, they'll say, well, I can't really. And I'll say, well, are there any Weinbargers in? And she'll go, well, I can't really tell you that. Well, I just want to reach over there and grab that computer and look, because you can tell me that. You won't tell me, and it's irritating. It may not irritate you, but it sure does me. How do you think the wise felt? When Jesus Christ said, you think you're wise, but you don't have a clue. In fact, you not only don't have a clue, you won't have a clue unless I reveal it to you, because I'm the only one that knows it. Because it's all been handed to me. And Jesus didn't, but I would have gone and nanny-nanny. I mean, it's all mine. And you're not going to get it unless I choose to give it to you. Do you see why they crucified him? This was irritating. He's saying, you not only don't have it, you can't get it unless I give it to you, and I'm not going to give it to you if you're wise. Because, and the third thing, it's not for the wise. The wise aren't welcome. Those that have it together aren't welcome. It's offered to the exhausted. Look at verse 20. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, are overwhelmed. I'll give you rest. It's the word lowly. We saw it in Zechariah. We saw it in Romans. When I told you before Michael read that Romans 7 was a familiar passage, it's not so much that I meant by that you knew the passage. I meant that what the passage stated was familiar to you. For you know what it is to make up your mind you're going to do one thing before you get around that coworker or irritating uncle or overly know-it-all sister-in-law or whoever it is for you. You make up your mind before you get in that situation of what you're going to say and do. And you get in that situation, and guess what you do? The exact opposite. You fall right back into it. You know what it is to want so badly to do it differently this time. And you know what it is to do it exactly the same way. You're overwhelmed. And that's an exhausting thing to do. It's exhausting. Martin Luther said, I've lied to myself so many times by saying today I was going to live for the Lord, that I've quit even saying that. And I just say, today, Lord, live for me and in me and through me. Because if He doesn't do it, I can't, because I'm overwhelmed and exhausted. Amen. It's only for the sick and tired. It's not for those that everything's going well. It's for us. For us. But let me remind you as we close, the fourth thing about it, it's not only not for the wise, it's not only delivered only from God, it's not only offered to the exhausted, it's only through the Son. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That it's a textual issue here that I want to get into. But the original would not have, and I can talk to you later about it if you want, the original would not have, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, or learn of me. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn me. That's so crucial. Jesus Christ did not come so that we could know a bunch of stuff about him. Jesus Christ didn't come so that he would give us 18 wonderful things that we need to put into practice. He didn't come to give us 12 steps to a healthier, happier, financially more secure you. He didn't come to give instructions for living. He didn't come to give anything. He came to give himself. He came to give himself. And he said, come, take my yoke and take me. Take me. For then he says, for just like you're lowly, but you're overwhelmed by it, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I'm gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. True freedom, true happiness, true independence. Because when we understand that we are completely helpless and dependent upon Jesus Christ. Think about this. He came to us, didn't he? He came to us in his birth. He came to us in his baptism as he identified with us. He came to us in the table. He comes to us in the Word. And we receive him. I tire very quickly of discussions about what's going on at the table. We don't need to figure it out. We just need to come and receive. I tire very quickly of discussions about how much water in baptism or when and all that. I tire very quickly of that. We just need to come and receive. I guarantee you that a suckling infant has never had a discussion with another suckling infant about whether or not mama's breast milk or formula is best. They don't care. They are thirsty. And they just want to drink. And I think far too often, brothers and sisters, like the Pharisees of the first century, I have fallen, and sometimes we have fallen, into protecting ourselves from the presence of Christ by having discussions about the things of Christ. He didn't come to give us theology manuals, even though I've got a bunch and I like to read them. He came to give us himself. Our salvation doesn't come from having all the theology figured out. It comes from receiving Jesus Christ. Our salvation isn't dependent upon the fact that we've always lived it out the way we should. It comes down to we're dependent upon Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're totally independent. Let me close with an example, and then we're going to sing, so you can be moving up there if you want to. You are filling in for yourself this morning. There's a story that I just love that talks about how we should relate to Jesus Christ. There's a story about a family whose home becomes engulfed in flames. And in the middle of the night. And everybody leaves. Mom gets out. Dad gets out. Two of the children get out. The one little boy doesn't get out. He wakens. And they're out. And they know that Johnny's not with them. And he's disoriented. He's where we are in life. He wakes up. It's not the way he thought he was going to be waking up. It's pitch dark. There's smoke everywhere. Now there's water coming in everywhere. There's lights and sounds. And he's confused, and he gets up on the roof. And he's on the roof, and the house is on fire. And he can't see a thing. He doesn't understand a thing. He sees flames, and he sees smoke, and he hears light. But it's overwhelming to him. And he hears a voice out of that saying, Johnny, it's Dad. Jump off. I'll catch you. And finally, after not jumping, the boy said, Daddy, I can't jump. I can't jump, Dad. I don't see you. I can't see you, Dad. I just see the smoke. I see the flames. I can't jump, Dad. I don't see you. And Dad's response was, Johnny, I know you can't see me, but I can see you. Now jump. And the boy jumped. And in the midst of all his confusion, in total dependence, he was held and caught by the hands of the Father. You may be in a situation this morning where you can't see God. It's confusion, it's smoke, it's light, it's people yelling at you, telling you what to do and which way to go, and you are so overwhelmed, and you don't even see God. Praise be unto Him. Our salvation is not based upon the fact that we can see God, but it's based upon the fact that He sees us. And we jump. Or as Gabe was singing in the kitchen, and we're going to sing together, We just run to Jesus. So turn to 486.